all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And if you want to read the rest of that chapter, you can. But basically he's saying, we're making a public profession before Almighty God of what we are going to do. And the people said, we will obey God. We will follow through. We will do what God has said. We want to be obedient. That was their choice. Just like everybody has to make a choice. Now turn over to Deuteronomy, because in the plains of Moab, Deuteronomy 29. And verse 1, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. Joshua had likewise done it once. You turn to Joshua chapter 8. We'll see where Joshua has already done this once. We're going to look at verses 30 through 35. It says, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whose stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side of the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read, not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So we see that Moses had twice, Joshua had once already, and so as he goes on, now this is the second time for Joshua, is here called a statute and an ordinance because of the strength and perpetuity of its obligation, and because even this covenant bound them to no more than what they were prior bound to by the divine command. They'd already been bound to it, they just are acknowledging that, right? They're saying yes. And so, now to give it the formalities of a covenant, Joshua calls a memorial, calls a witness, no other than themselves, as we saw in verse 22. He's saying, you guys are going to be a witness to yourselves. You've made this commitment, you're going to witness that you made this commitment. And so he's using them for this, just like he did in verse 22. Joshua writes the words in a book of God and erects a memorial stone to remind Israel of their vow. Be good to have a reminder of our vows to God, wouldn't it? So every time we think about breaking it, and just like kind of smack us upside the head and say, whoops, remember the vow you made? Be really nice, wouldn't it? And then verse 26 of Joshua 24, it says, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. These words, that is this covenant or agreement of the people with the Lord, in this book, that is, in the volume which was kept in the ark. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to look at verse 9 and then drop down to verse 26. Deuteronomy 31:9, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Drop down to verse 26, where he says, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Where it was taken and put into this book of Joshua, this he did for the perpetual remembrance of this great and solemn action, to lay the greater obligation upon the people to be true to their word. Always, always, always we should be true to our word. Always. There's too many times when people will say they will do something and then they don't follow through with it. If we're not true to our word, what do we have? What do you have? Go around telling people that you're a child of God and then you don't follow through on your word? If we're going to tell somebody we're going to do something, we need to follow through with it. We need to not go against what we've said, because then our word is of no value anymore. And as a witness for God against the people, if afterward he punished them for their defection from God, to whom they had so solemnly and freely obliged themselves. And he says, set it up. Set it up as a witness and a monument of this great transaction, according to the custom of these ancient times. Possibly this agreement was written upon this stone, as was the case back then, by the sanctuary. That is near the place where the Ark of the Tabernacle then were. For even though they were forbidden to plant a grove of trees near unto the altar, as the Gentiles did, yet they might for a time set up an altar or an ark near a great tree which had been planted there before. Then Joshua 24:27, it says, and Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. It's kind of interesting. This stone, this monument, has heard everything you said, right? Isn't it interesting? Don't you wonder how many things hear what we say? I know it's been said a few times, if only these walls could speak, right? Well, the walls hear everything, don't they? They're there. Everything that happens. Some people say it'd be nice to be a mouse on a wall or in a corner or something so we can hear everything that's going. No. We have to remember that there's one that hears everything. And that's God. It shall be a sure witness against you, as if it had heard. As if it had heard, it's going to be a witness against them. It's going to be a perpetual monument to remind them of their vow. This is a common figure whereby the sense of hearing is often ascribed to the heavens and the earth and other senseless creatures. He set up a great stone under an oak as a monument of this covenant, and perhaps wrote an inscription upon it by which stones are made to speak, signifying the intention of it. Have you ever seen the different places? They'll have a monument and they'll have something inscribed in a stone so you can, future generations that come through can see and know what was going on there. So if you put something into the stone, it's going to be there until the stone is moved, right? We used to have a monument over at Vista and Sprague. It used to be a monument, a bunch of rocks with a plaque on it and all. And they moved it when they tore everything down there. I don't know where it went to. It was my understanding they were moving it to a new location, but then it's no longer a monument in that spot. So we just have to know that we still have some of those around today. Then verse 28 says, so Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. This matter now being thus settled, Joshua dismissed this assembly, and he took his last leave of them, well satisfied in having done his part. He's done what he was supposed to do. He delivered what he had to deliver. He had done what he was supposed to do. And if they perish, their blood's now on their hands, right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? We're supposed to warn them. If we warn them and they perish, their blood's on their hands. If we fail to warn them, then their blood's on our hands. And so he's saying, these people have done what they said they would do. I've delivered what I was supposed to do. He warned them of what would happen if they didn't. And now he says, if they perish, they perish. But their blood will be on their hands. I have a clear conscience. I've done my part. And so it'd be good if we could all say that, right? We've done our part. We've done everything we can to get the gospel message out to a lost and dying world. We've done everything in our power. I'd like to be able to say that, but I can't, because there's many, many times when I have not done what I know I should have done. There's times when I've gotten off of a plane and I said, you know, I should have witnessed to that person. I know they didn't want to listen because as soon as I started talking, they put their headphones on, but I should have tried to do something to make it more clear. And how do you know that that's not the last time those people are going to hear or have an opportunity to hear? I mean, you never know when the plane might go down. You never know when they might not have another breath. So we need to do everything we can to make sure so that if somebody perishes, it's not their blood on our hands, but it's their blood on their hands because we took every opportunity to warn them. And then three important leaders are buried in the next verses 29 through 33. It says, Joshua dies at 110 years of age. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the elders who outlived Joshua. This book began with triumphs, here ends with funerals, by which all the glory of man is stained. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, in the north side of the hill of Gaash. The death and burial of Joshua. We are not told how long he lived after the coming of Israel into Canaan. Some say 17 years, others say 27 to 28 years. It's not given us exactly. Here, he is here called the servant of the Lord, the same title that was given to Moses when mention was made of Moses' death. And we can look in Joshua chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So again, servant of the Lord, both of them are mentioned as the servant of the Lord. Though Joshua was in many respects inferior to Moses, yet in this he was equal to him, that according as his work was, he proved himself a diligent and faithful servant of God. Wouldn't it be nice to be known as the servant of the Lord? Wouldn't it be nice for people to mention you by name and say the servant of the Lord so people know that you serve God? It's always nice when people point those things out, isn't it? Because somehow they know. You don't have to say anything. They just know because of your actions, your conversation. You don't have to tell people you're a Christian. You can just, your talk will tell them. Your walk will tell them. And so as people are watching us, and let me tell you, people are watching. If they know you're a Christian, if they even think you're a Christian, they're putting you under a microscope. because they want to know, are you living it? Is it real? The old story, is it real or is it Memorex, right? Is it real? Is what you're telling, it's what you're showing people through your, is it real? Do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, or is it just acting? Is it real or is it fake, in other words? Joshua's burying place is here said to be on the north side of the hill of Gaash, or the quaking hill. The Jews say it was so called because it trembled at the burial of Joshua, to rebuke the people of Israel with their lack of respect and that they did not lament the death of that great and good man as they ought to have done. Thus, at the death of Christ, our Joshua, the earth quaked. There's no mention of any days of mourning being observed for Joshua as there were for Moses and Aaron. They had reason to mourn and weep for the death of their friends, but now that Jesus, our Joshua, has opened the kingdom of heaven, we may rather rejoice. There's so many people that it's hard when you lose a loved one, even if you know that they're in heaven, right? It's hard to lose a loved one regardless, but even if you know they're in heaven, and that's why every time I do a memorial service or a funeral for somebody that has made a profession of faith, I call it a celebration of life, because we should celebrate their life. We know, as fellow children of God, we will see them one day again. It doesn't make it easy, but it should make it easier, because we know we'll see them again. It's not goodbye, it's I'll see you later. And so one day we will see them again. And so that's the good part, right? At least we know that we will see them again one day. I don't exactly know how that's going to work, because there's going to be all these people in heaven, and heaven is a great big place, and so I don't know how it all works, but I know we will see them again one day. And so and I think it's going to be quite a time of rejoicing when we're all there together worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then verse 31 says, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." The high and commanding character of this eminent leader had given so decided a tone to the sentiments and manners of his contemporaries and the memory of his fervent piety that many virtues continued so vividly impressed on the memories of the people. So they were so impressed by all that Joshua said and all that they continued. Now, they didn't continue forever. We know, we've read the book. We know how it ends, right? But they did continue for a time. And so while Joshua lived, religion was kept up among them under his care and influence. But soon after he and his contemporaries died, it went to decay. So much oftentimes does one head hold up, how well is it for the gospel church that Christ, our Joshua, is still with it by his Spirit and will be always, even unto the end of the world. So we don't, their Joshua was a type of Christ, but our Joshua, Christ himself, right? He's not going to die again. He died once. He rose again. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We don't have to mourn the fact that he's gone, right? We rejoice that he rose again. We're thankful that he died, right? He came and died and rose again. We're thankful for that, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But we don't have to stay with that fact. Joshua died. He didn't come back. He didn't come back here. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. The bones of Joseph, brought from Egypt, are buried in Shechem. In verse 32, says, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." the burial of Joseph. He died about 200 years before in Egypt, but gave commandment concerning his bones. He said that they should not rest in their grave until Israel had rest in the land of promise. Now, therefore, the children of Israel, who had brought his coffin full of bones with them out of Egypt, carried it along with them in all their marches through the wilderness, and kept it in their camp till Canaan was perfectly reduced. Now at last they deposited in the piece of ground which his father gave him near Shechem. You turn over to Genesis. We're going to look at a couple in Genesis. So start with Genesis 48:22. It says, "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." And then look at 50, verse 26. It's kind of interesting that Joseph and Joshua were the same age when they died, too. In chapter 50, verse 26, it says, "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Kind of interesting, the same age when they both died. We saw that 110 years old for Joshua in verse 29. Eleazar the high priest and the son of Aaron dies and is buried in Mount Ephraim. In Joshua 24:33, it says, "And Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim." Aaron was the first priest to die. Eleazar was the second. The book of Joshua is bound by death. It begins with the death of Moses and ends with the deaths of Joshua and Eleazar. The death and burial of Eleazar, the chief priest, he was buried in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son. This is an interesting thing since the priests were given no land. Phinehas had acquired a nice piece of real estate. Where did Phinehas get this land? I researched, and all I could find is speculation that he inherited it through his mother's, the daughter of Putiel, her line. Now, as of now, I really have no idea, but that's speculation where he got it from. But isn't it interesting? Again, it's one of those things, I'm reading through this and I'm going, wait a minute, they didn't have any land. How did he give his father this land to be buried in, when they didn't get any land? He had to have inherited it somewhere, right? Because they weren't given any land. But inheritance was supposed to go through the same line, right? Am I the only one with an inquiring mind that... And I can't find anywhere where it came from, for sure. But it had to come from somewhere, right? He didn't just get this land that he could give away to his dad for a burial place. But it's kind of interesting. It's one of those things that I don't know that I'm going to ever know while I'm here. But it's one of those things you might want to ask the question when you get there, huh? Hey, by the way, where did you get this land? How did this come about? Now, let me say also, I think that's probably not going to be our first priority when we get there, right? We're going to get there and we probably be totally... forget all of the questions that we have for people down here that we'd like to ask them when we get there. Those will all probably go away because we're going to be so enamored with our Savior that all that's not going to matter. But rulers and ministers of religion, as well as other men, will soon die, but their influence for good or evil will live and go down to the end of time. What we do here will carry on. There are some people that it will carry on. Can you imagine leading somebody to Christ and you pass on and they go on and lead other people to Christ? And then those, can you imagine how many generations could be reached because what you were allowed to have a part in? Because God gave us the opportunities? All right, not a lot of time, but in conclusion, note these key passages. Joshua 13:1. Joshua 13:1, Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remained yet very much land to be possessed. So Israel's failure to drive out the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and Joshua 15:63, says, As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And Israel's failure to drive the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, Joshua 18:3 now, another one of our key passages, Joshua 18:3 says, And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? And then Joshua's challenge to complete the conquest in chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. It says, And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. So we look through this whole thing. We see the faithfulness in God, of God, in fulfilling his word. Over and over and over, you can see where God has fulfilled his word throughout all of Joshua. If you want to go even further than that, go through the whole entire Bible. Every time God has said something, he's fulfilled it. Not once has God been slack in fulfilling his word. And I know there's some things he said that haven't come to pass yet. But if we can see where he's always been faithful in fulfilling his word, then we can take it to the bank, so to speak, right? That he will be faithful in fulfilling the rest. And so that concludes Joshua. We have, I don't know how you guys feel about it, but I thought it was a good, only I get it twice, right? I get it as I study it, and I get it as I deliver it, so I get it twice. And I always say maybe God knows more than I do. I need it more than you guys do, maybe, right? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your love and mercy and grace towards us. We want to thank you for the book of Joshua and so many truths that we, too, could apply to our lives from this. And I pray, Father, that the things that we do learn, that we would not be afraid or shy in taking out and sharing with others, that they, too, can know what we know. And so, Father, it's always a blessing to be able to share with people and watch them grow. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish the rest of this day, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.